And it is 11:15 a.m. on a Getaway Friday here, WWGH Radio. You're tuned into the Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. This show can be heard live every Friday morning from 11:15 a.m. till 12 p.m., repeated on Sunday morning from 8:15 until 9 a.m., and Wednesday afternoon from 3:15 until 4 p.m. Also, check out the website Program Archives. Go to Program Archives at WWGH1071.com. First show under there, the Pastor Spot. Click on it, and you can listen to shows dating back all the way till March of 2018. Now, a new thing here at WWGH Radio started last Sunday. Let me say exactly how this is. Last week, it was a sermon from a little while ago, but it was very apt. The sermon from Community Christian Fellowship now airs on WWGH Radio at 12:15 on Sunday morning, so check that out. And in the future, there will be one this Sunday as well, but in the future, those will operate on a week delay, so the service from the previous Sunday is what you will hear on Sunday here, is how that will work in the future. If that makes any sense at all, trying to explain it. Did it make sense? Pastor Steve Whitaker is here, the host of this show. All right. We're rolling.
Good to have all of you out there today. I am Pastor Steve Whitaker, Community Christian Fellowship. And what a beautiful week it is. You know, it's always a beautiful week. I love when this time of year when we can get up and we get rain, but then it warms up. And just, you know, looking at all God's creation out there and all the flowers, it's just a beautiful thing. Want to also mention that we are also not just sponsored by Community Christian Fellowship, but we are also sponsored by Mid-Ohio Insurance Solutions, which will take care of all your insurance needs in the whole area. I think they have offices in three places now, I believe, in the area, so that's just great. It's been a good week. How are you, Scott?
I'm good. You know, and I hate to do this, but the only weather I don't like, I can take snow, I can take ice, I can take heat. I don't like humidity. And this week, the humidity has been worse than I have remembered it in a long time.
Yeah, it's been pretty humid out, and we see why. I mean, the ground is saturated, and it warms up, and all that humidity, it's pretty rough. But you know what? I'll take it over freezing, snowing, blowing, all that kind of
better
stuff.
Than ice.
Better than
you
ice.
You can drive in humidity a whole lot better than in ice.
That's true. And people do have air conditioners or cars, yeah. Don't they?
Yeah, they do.
Oh, today I'd like to talk a little bit about the role of God in our lives and why we need to have God in our life and what happens when we don't. And I just want to throw some things out there for you to think about in your mind. One thing I kind of like to begin with, let's open in prayer first. I think that'd be a good idea. Heavenly Lord, Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and your grace. Be with those and even our loved ones that are ill and in the hospital. Lord, we pray for Marion. Let it grow as a stronger community each and every day. Let your word reign in our hearts. And Lord, lead and guide this program today. Thank you for your love. Amen.
Yeah.
So, I was thinking about some things. And, you know, looking back over time, it seems like today that, and we've talked about this, there's a concerted effort on some people's decisions or what they're doing to take God out of certain things. But actually, there's also just a lot of people that don't want to be bothered with it or even think about it. If you ask them what they thought about God, they really wouldn't have stopped to think about it very much. But I kind of like them to stop and think about it. I was looking at our history throughout history. During times of revival in the world, spiritual revival, it's interesting. They've also been followed with times of affluence, with times of an upswing in general in society. And then as we fall away spiritually, we seem to see things go away. And I think when I look at back when, I don't like that when I was a kid thing. You hear it all the time. When I was your age. No, that's not even. But anyway, in times past, I think that people held, even if they weren't really involved, if they didn't know, trust God as their Lord and Savior, if they didn't, they still had a basic respect for, let's just say, God's moral code. the rights and wrongs, the lying, the different things, the stealing, the committing adultery, all those kind of things, to an extent. And I think that, you know, it made our society a little easier. And when we get into a time today, like we're kind of in a time where it seems like people want to say anything goes. Well, unfortunately, when things are left unbridled, they go wild. And I'm not saying that we need a Gestapo in there. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about personal decisions in our lives to bridle ourselves a little bit, to pay attention to what does God say about the world? Why are we even here? You know, those things to me, now see, to me, to know why I'm here, to know why I was created, to know if there's an afterlife, to know if there's a purpose for me even being here, what I'm doing, those are important questions to me. And I want to look and find out I don't want to get blindsided down the road sometime and realize that I've missed the boat. And I wish sometimes that more people would think that way. But at the same time, we get so busy just in basic survival. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That we get so busy surviving that we don't think about blooming. You know, I think we were created to bloom, to blossom. And you know, that all comes back to following God's plan in your life. But many people today, instead of blooming and blossoming, they're taking quick sound bites of their life and quick minutes and microcosms of their life to feel good about something. And they go from microcosm, depending on what's going to make them happy at the moment. That's why I think, you see, I find it really amazing to me that people can be in a marriage and, oh, this is the love of my life. You know, I can't imagine myself without them. And 3 years later, that's kind of worn out and they're not so much the love of my life, and I think I'm going to find somebody else, or someone else pops in, and, well, we fell out of love. I personally don't believe you can fall out of love, because I think love is a commitment. It's not an emotion. And when you are committed in a relationship, the emotion will come with it.
Well, I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that they were never really in love. I don't think they fell out. I don't think they were ever there to begin with.
I don't know that there's falling in and out, though, Scott.
Well, I don't know. Do you think? Well, I guess, how do you get in it?
Okay.
Yeah.
I think that, you know, beyond just that pitter-patter, like, oh, man, I'm just so heavily infatuated with this person, I can't let it out of my mind, I can't imagine myself without him. You know, that's great. That's a great feeling, isn't it? And to those people that have had that in their lives. But I think at that point, you have to make that conscious decision. Okay, if I feel about this way about this person, and they seem to feel that way about me, we need to make and we're going to be together, we need to make a covenant commitment to always, you ready for this one? Always put the other one first, no matter what.
Well, there's the problem always for most people.
Always put the other one first. And here's the whole point. If you can put someone ahead of yourself every time, you're not going to do anything to hurt them. If you can think about, I'll give you a good example. My wife has been under just a pretty heavy burden lately, honestly. You know, she came off a year of her sister passing away, which she was the main caregiver for. She's very, so busy at the church. She's doing the summer lunch program now, and she is just so busy. But, you know, every now and then I've just got to, I may have something on my mind to say or something to do, and I take a look at her and I can see that she's done. She's done. Well, rather than me getting stuff off my chest, it's time for me to sit back and let her relax. You see what I mean? And that's kind of what love is, you know. When I'm not feeling well, or, you know, something's going on with me, even though 10 things need to get done, you know, when she recognizes Steve needs to take a break for a minute, and I'm going to let him do that, no matter all this other stuff that I got piled up. Those are just some small examples. But it can be a very large thing, too. One thing that I didn't do, several years ago, we're going to reel back about 40 now, 40 plus. I'm really getting old. It was in the early part of our marriage. I had a couple of opportunities to take jobs that were outside of the area, which probably would have been good jobs. And I don't think it would have hurt me to get outside of the area, to be honest with you, at the time. But my wife was extremely close to her family. And that was a lifeline that she needed. And I could not see going somewhere else far away and breaking that lifeline with her, because it's not fair. And would I have liked to do the other thing? Sure. But I had to put her first in that situation and not do those things. And I think that in life, when we make consciously make the right decisions and stick by them. See, that's another thing, too. There's too many easy outs today. Do you remember when there wasn't anything as a no-fault divorce? Somebody was at fault. And somebody was going to, you know, now it's just, hey, you're done, you're done. I think they've made it too easy. But I personally believe, knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and knowing how much he loved me and loves me, I think that the more I read God's Word and stay close to God, the more my mind is going to be continually pricked about the things that I need to do to put others before myself. When I pull away from that line of thinking, when I pull away from listening to what God says is right, I can get very selfish, and I think we all can. And I think the loneliest place for anybody in the world is to put me first, is selfishness. Because I'll tell you, Scott, I've been with a lot of people when they're passing, and the ones that have lived selfish lives or do not have a happy passing, usually they are carrying so much regret because it hits them. You know, wait a minute, here I am 90 years old and my kids don't see me, I don't have any friends. It's because it was that self. It was all about me, and they recognized it, so they went their own way. And unfortunately, it kind of follows suit in families that they probably all turned into people that were selfish too.
Well, but do you think while they're living that they understand that?
No, because they don't even stop to think about it. They right. need somebody like Pastor Steve on the radio reminding them that, you know, self-gratification is not where it's at.
Well, it's interesting to me because something I've learned lately, there's nothing wrong with saying no if somebody asks you to do something, because sometimes you're just not available or you're wiped out. You know, you can't go a million miles an hour all the time.
That's been one of my biggest faults.
Well, it's tough. It's tough. But there are two types of people in the world I've noticed. One who you say, can you do this? And the person will just say, no, sorry, I can't. Now, that's okay. I can deal with that. That's fine. But then there's the other person who I say, now, can you do this? And they go, well, why didn't somebody else do this? Why is this left up to me? Well, I don't want to be wrapped up in this. Fine, I'll do this, but we're going to talk about this later. I think, just say no. I'll find somebody else. I don't need all... I didn't do it. I'm just telling you that it needs done. And to me, it's not selfish to say no. It's, why do I have to hear a homily about why? You know, why do I have to do this? Well, somebody has to do it.
That's when you come back and say, oh, never mind, I'll do it myself.
Right, you do.
Yeah, that's
you do.
What you do. But, you know, I think that it is hard to say no. It's funny you bring this up this morning, because that's the our church members and people get on me continually. But Pastor, you got to learn to say no. And it's hard because you want to accommodate people. You want to accommodate. Unfortunately, though, accommodating people are usually one of the first people go to because they know they're going to get it done. And then the accommodating person gets overloaded. My wife struggles with this. So does my wife, my daughter Kelly and Holly, and all of my girls are that way. They're just kind of, you know, it's like Kelly especially. I mean, her plate is always so full. She's got six kids, for crying out loud. And she works, and they have a farm. And she still is, whenever something's going on at the church, she's right there getting it done. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you see her just literally at her wit's end. And I've told her before, I don't want you to do this or that. And then I forget about it a month later, and she's doing more again. And I have to keep coming back to her. And But I think that it's up to other people to look at that and say, you know what? I think I need to step in and take some of the load off that person. I need to, we have this discussion at church, and there's not, every pastor out there has this discussion, I think, that is in an active church, that you plan ministries, you plan events, you plan outreaches, helps for different people, some humanitarian things you do for people. And it always seems, you may bring one or two in from somewhere else in the church, but it's always the same four or five that are always going to be there to make sure it gets done. And that's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be where everyone takes a fair share and a part of things. But it really is hard for people to, it's hard for people to stop what they want to do, what they want to do something for someone else. And I think that what they have to understand is, you know, if they are that person that is willing to say, put others before themselves, they've got to trust God to create a time when they're going to be able to do their things or know those joys of, you know, there is so much joy in seeing other people's needs fulfilled. I'm not talking about, you know, a name on a plaque. I'm not talking about, look what Pastor Steve did for me. None of those kind of things. It's just nice to know that somebody that had a burden now doesn't have that burden. We did something the other night at the church. It's kind of been a little outreach week that we've done this week. One of the things we did was we had free ice cream at the church the other night in the form of ice cream sandwiches out on the porch because it was just easier that way. And we had purchased, got a real good buy on about 1,000 pairs of flip-flops. And so we had free flip-flops, and every family that walked up with their kids on the street, we even called people in. We had a little boy on the street, you know, free sandals. And if they walked in, we, you know, a couple pairs for each one of the kids. I mean, that's going to let them run around in their feet all summer and not, mom and dad not worry. Now, that seems like, oh, boy, you know, what's that do? But when you show people you care, see, the thing is, there's an old saying that people don't care what you know till they know that you care. And if you're caring, people have a tendency to listen. See, my goal is not just to put sandals on people's feet. What I want to do is put Jesus in their heart. And I want them to know that God loves them and can give them a far better life than wherever they're at right now. Because you're never better off in life if you're without Jesus. You just aren't. I know that. I know that. I believe that. That's what the Word of God says. And I have every reason to believe it. Because I see it every day. I see it in people's lives, the change that it makes. You know, I see the people that were marriages that were falling apart, that came together, and when they put God in their marriage suddenly started working. Or they were able to stop an addiction. Or, you know, it's real interesting. Do you know that that faith-based recovery centers have a far higher rate of and less recidivism than ones that aren't? Isn't that interesting? It's because you're trusting God. You're trusting God to help you through this. You're not just doing it on your own. See, the thing is, if you could do it on your own, you'd have done it before. And that's the reason AA has always had an accountability partner with you, because you have to have that person. When you have God there, and you know that God, see, it's not just feeling God next to you. It's not that kind of a thing. It's knowing that, look, God has a greater purpose for me, and no matter how hard today is, I know that tomorrow He has something better for me, so I think I'll hold on. And that's the importance. You know, we see so many facets in the church today and in what they focus in. Some churches want to focus on healing. Everything's about healing. That's a whole nother program. Some churches want to focus on social needs. Some churches want to focus on being dogmatic and being right, and you almost see an anger in their demeanor, and all these different things. But the truth of the matter is, what we're supposed to focus on is a one-on-one loving relationship between you and God. And that's what He desires. It's that relationship. It's that growth in your life that allows you to grow and blossom as the person that you need to be. See, here's the thing, Scott. If you're walking with God and you're reading the Word of God and you're understanding truly what it says in there and you're following Him, some things are going to take care of themselves. One of those things is going to be helping other people. It's going to come natural to you to do that because you have Christ's love through you. Looking for a better tomorrow because it's going to be there. You know that there's gonna, that it's going to be there. All these things that... Why aren't you more kind? Why don't you have a positive attitude? Why do you always got to look at the negative and never look at the positive? All those questions can be answered in that relationship. So it naturally produces that with people. And it's so funny to me that people will say, well, I don't know if I believe the Bible. You know, it says this here and that here and this here and that here. I can promise people, if they actually become a true student of the Bible, those questions will go away because they're all answered within it. You can't cherry pick things in the Bible to fit what you desire to do, because the key is that you have to be willing to let God's desire take over in your life, and then it's not about you. But what you have to understand is it's kind of like that relationship I talked about with the husband and the wife, where he puts her first and she puts him first. It's kind of that relationship of understanding that you can trust God and do what he says because he's putting you first and you're putting him first. So it's just a wonderful relationship in that way. And you can see the difference in the people too, Scott. You know, it's so hard for me in this day and age to use the word Christian. It's so hard for me to use the word the church, because I know what it really means. First of all, the word Christian is this. We were first called Christians at Antioch in the early church, first century. And what it meant was followers of Christ, Christians, those who followed Christ. And that's what a Christian is. So if you don't follow Christ, you're kind of out of that category. The church. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. Christ calls the body of Christ those who believe him, those that believe his sacrificial death for them and resurrection, and those that have accepted his free gift of salvation. That is the church. That is the biblical term for the church and what it is. But we have taken those two terms, and we've made them so broad and so flimsy on the ends that they can encompass so many different things that someone will say to me, well, you know, you're talking about this and that, but do you realize how much pain the church has caused in the world? I understand what you call the church has. Do you understand how many of the damage Christians have done? I can understand what you're calling, but true Christians that are following Jesus Christ put other people's first. They have a spirit that's to be loved. And, of course, they will take persecution. Christ says we'll be persecuted for his name's sake because he says we'll be persecuted for his name's sake. Now, there's another turnaround you'll get from Christians. You know, you have someone that calls himself a Christian, and they'll come back and they'll say, oh, you know, my life's so tough, and I'm always getting beat up, and it's because I'm a Christian. God said that as we're Christians, we're going to suffer. They left a key word out. They're going to suffer for his name's sake. And what that means is, when you are following Christ, there are going to be those that are totally against that. And that's where that negativity is going to come from. That's where that dislike is going to come from. That place. It doesn't mean that if I call myself a Christian and I walk outside and somebody just robbed my car, well, that's because, you know, come on. But people use excuses. I knew a guy one time that would not hold a job. Did not hold a job. He was 35 years old and still bumming off his friends sleeping at their places. And that was his favorite line. You know, I suffer because I'm a Christian. No, you suffer because you're a deadbeat. You know what I mean? And the point is that true Christians behave as true Christians. Now, I'll say this too. I have to repeat and say what God says in the Bible. If God says that something is wrong and not right, I have to believe that, accept it, and share it. Does that mean I hate it? This is why I don't like when people call true Christians haters, because there's not a hating bone in their body. Just because I don't agree with something that you're doing because my God in his word of God says that it's wrong does not mean that I don't love you. I don't care for you. It doesn't mean I'm not going to help you. It doesn't mean I'm not going to embrace you. And it's not going to mean I don't want you to know the truth I know. And by sharing that with love, prayerfully, that person, you know, can come out of whatever they're doing. But we're in this weird place in America today that either you agree with everything I say and give me equal validity to what I'm doing, or you hate me. And that just isn't fair. You know, it's just like labeling all white people racist. I mean, that's really unfair. We can't, because of the color of our skin, be called a racist. We can't be called a hater because of the color of our skin. I grew up believing that God loves people, and he loves everyone. And Jesus did not die on a cross for white people, or Asian people, or black people. He died for all of them. And in his eyes, they're all equally valid as people. They all equally have the same opportunity to come to know him. And I think that what happens a lot of times is people base their self-worth on materialism. And let's look at that a minute. If you're a very poor person and you base your self-worth on materialism, you have a very low opinion of yourself. Okay? If you're a person that has means and base everything you have on materialism, you're going to walk over some folks in your life, because the more you get, the bigger and better you are. You see what I mean? We should never base our self-worth on anything material. Our self-worth is what God says about us. And he says that he loves us, and he asks us to come to him. And no one's out of the reach of his hand. I mean, we don't... That's a neat thing, too, is where can you go that you can hit rock bottom? What religion could you go to, as far as religions go, where you can hit rock bottom and have a loving God that can reach down to you and say, I still love you like the day you were born? You know, there's so much legalism in so much religion today, and all these marks they got to meet. You know, Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only religion out there that where you have a relationship with your Creator. The rest of them are, okay, here's a list of things you better do, and you better hope in the end that you pass on to do whatever they say will happen if you keep these tenets. The difference, I believe, one of the main differences in true biblical Christianity is that when you give your life to Christ, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It also doesn't mean that if you make a mistake and do something really egregious, suddenly it's all over with and the bet's off. When you accept him as your Lord and Savior, that's permanent. It's a covenant. You know, God always talked about covenants in Scripture. And when he made a covenant, he meant it. You know, he made a covenant with Abram. And Abraham, of course, he renamed him Abraham from Abram. But when he called him out, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he did. But the thing is, even in making that great nation, along the way, there were milestones to meet and trust to have. And when the trust would break down throughout those generations and years, when the trust would break down and when people turn their eye away from God and do what they wanted to do, they'd stumble backwards. It's kind of like that two steps forward, one step back thing. Or one step, then two steps, then maybe three good ones. It's kind of like that. But God never changed his covenant, and he still did what he said. But we, many times, we expect God to do exactly like what we want him to do. God, I want you to do this. And if you don't do it, I don't know what's wrong. I'll give you a good example, and it's kind of hard to talk about right now. Most of you know my brother has been on a ventilator in Duluth, Minnesota for over a couple weeks now. And I don't know if he's going to make it or not. We're praying he does. I really want to see him again. I want to see him get through this. And I pray for his family. He has one of his sons is only 22. Young man, has not experienced a lot of his life with his dad. And you know, he has a great family, and they're good kids and good family, and and I want him to make it. But you know, if God chooses to take him home, it doesn't change one iota how I feel about God, because God makes that ultimate decision. And I know that in my own life, you know, my father was killed when I was 13 in a car accident. And I remember people saying, oh, why would God do this? I mean, here's this man. He's still got three kids at home. Two of us were grown, and I was at home. And he got these kids at home, and his wife's never worked outside of the house. And what are they going to do? And it's very interesting, Scott, because when I look at the things that have taken place from that day to this day, there's so many things, positive, wonderful, life-changing things in all of our lives that have happened that probably would not have happened had he still been here. And the fact that my father had some real issues that he dealt with that left him very unhappy most of the time. Hey, if God wanted to take him home and get him out of the pain that he was in, That's God's dealing. Yeah, was it hard at the time? Was it hard being a teenager with no dad? You better believe it. But it helped mold me in who I am. It helped mold the kind of father I am, and to understand the importance of a father being there and a grandfather. My dad never saw any of his grandkids. First one was born a month after he died. But it's affected all of us in different ways. It's amazing to me, when I look at our family and the size of it, I think we're all part rabbit, because our families are big, for the most part. We have several. My brother's got me beat. I've got 15 grandkids, and my brother David, the one that's ill, he's beyond that. I don't know where he's at now. I think he hit 17 a while back. I'm not sure. But the neat thing is, with that being said, they all know God. They all claim Jesus as their Savior, and they have happy lives. And what's really amazing is, well, we all have ups and downs. I don't mean to say everything's wonderful to them all the time, but they're all different. I mean, they're in different walks of life. You know, one of them's a pastor. One of them teaches. You know, they're all over. My brother's kids are all over, and their kids are all over the place. And in my family, you know, we're all in different directions, but we have one common thing, and that's that we trust God each and every day. And we don't have to be devastated by the things that normally devastate people and make them just give up. And that's what I'd like people to understand about being a Christian. Being a Christian is not out there waving a flag of hate with people saying, you're going to burn in hell for this. That's not Christian. Loving people and telling them the truth is, though, just because I tell you I care for you and I'm a Christian does not mean if you come home and tell me that you're living some horribly disgusting immoral lifestyle that I'm going to say, cool, man, give me five. That's your life. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to tell you I care about you. I'm not going to tell you get out of my face. I don't want to ever see you again either. And that's the whole point. That's what true tolerance is. Tolerance has been kind of played with a little bit today in the way of thinking. Tolerance is to be able to disagree with what somebody's doing and still function with them doing it. You know what I mean? Tolerance does not mean that whatever you do is fine. We don't have to agree with what everyone does. That's not being tolerant. That's just being actually kind of weak to me. We all better have something we stand on, right? And even outside of the church, you know. What's the old saying? Well, there's a country song that says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I believe that. Some people will fall for anything. They just float along and, okay. And to me, that's not a very positive existence. You know, I want to have goals and marks that I meet. Scott, if you could see my life 25, 30 years ago and see where I'm at today, if you really knew my life and walked with it, Your jaw would drop. And I owe that completely to God. Completely. You know, I have to be very careful when people compliment me on things. Because I know that, yeah, I may have done some of those good things, but God enabled me to do them. So I need to stay real humble. Don't want to be on a pedestal. I want to give all credit to God. And I think that that makes me a much happier person. And I know he's going to be there throughout my life, throughout what I do. And one thing I love about Community Christian Fellowship is that's our church. That's the people in it. Those are the people that have been attracted to it. Those are the people that like the message, that stay. They want to follow God. I think everyone in our church, if you talk to them and you ask them, what's the most important thing you can do in your life? And I think they'd all probably have the same answer. Stay in the Word of God and trust God and His statutes and what He does. It's really amazing. You can read passages that were written over 2,000 years ago. Old Testament, much longer than that. And you plug them into something today, and it's just like you just lifted up a template and dropped it. The Bible is timeless. We need to understand that. Now, with saying that, we do have to be studying it and understand enough to understand there's things and terms you use and things you say that apply to a time in history, a different term and a different way it's stated would be used today. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. You can't go back to something that's said verbatim in the Old Testament and take it verbatim today. You have to apply it. You have to look at what comes before it. How does it correlate with the rest of Scripture? What's really being said here? I'll give you a good example with, you know, the New Testament, when Paul talks about women covering their heads, okay? I won't get into why they were doing that too much. But at that time, in that culture, women, especially the Greeks that were coming into the church, remember, Paul was the apostle to the Greeks that were coming in, the women's adornment was amazing, but it was these large plumages they would wear and things that it was basically distracting. That's one of the reasons. We have to look at why things are said. Don't make a spectacle of yourself. The message and what you're doing is up front. The message is how you're interacting together, the truth that you're listening to. Don't come into a room and say, look at me, and draw the attention away from what's being done. And so then there's churches today, because it says women need to cover their heads, all the women have to wear head coverings. Well, if you'd look back and you'd looked at why that was being said and how, you'd hey, if you want to wear a head covering, that's fine. I'm not knocking that. What I'm saying is, though, some of the things that people take literally, they have to understand why they're being said and how they applied at that time in Scripture. But there's some things, you know, people say, well, that's not Old Testament. You got to listen to the New Testament. That's Old Testament. You have to understand that the principles in the Old Testament are equally as valid as they were at the time they were done. Now, do we in the new age of Christianity and understanding what Christ did at the cross, do we need to follow Old Testament law? No, we don't. And Old Testament law is pretty strict. If you read the Bible and read much of it, you're going to understand, how did they even do it? You know what I mean? The stuff they had to go through, just the purification laws and the things of, oh my word, read them sometimes. It's like, huh? How are they expected to do this? Christ came and sacrificed for us so they didn't have to do those things anymore. See, another thing Paul said that was very interesting, that all things are permissible, but not all things are prudent. I think that Paul said that. Anyway, it's true, though. I mean, the things that we do, there's a lot of things we can do that maybe, you know, I'm not going to, if I have Jesus Christ in my heart, I'm not going to go out tomorrow and commit some sin that's going to take me out of His hands and His loving arms. I'm there. I've already accepted His free gift. I can't unaccept it. It's already accepted. It's already there. So, when you're caught up in a system, one thing that really bothers me when I look at history and I read through history, when I see what the Roman Catholic Church did in the Middle Ages, and the way they treated people, and the way they got money, and how they put everyone under their thumb in the class systems and how people could buy indulgences. I think that just blows my mind that they could do that. Okay, the king says today, or the pope says today, that if you pay $1,000 in indulgences, you can go commit this sin. Is that insane or what? I mean, they built roads and highways that way. And it's great. Look, if sin's sin, if sin is egregious to God, he's not going to say, give me a few bucks, we'll call it even under the table. And those are some of the things that have really damaged the testimony of really what a Christian is. Can't buy your way into heaven. And so evidently the poor people were really in trouble because they couldn't buy their way out of anything. And we've done a lot with religion in the world. And I think that we really need to pay attention with what the Bible says true religion is. True religion is what? Feeding the widows and orphans and keeping yourself unstained by the world. That's what the Bible says. Keeping yourself unstained by the evil of the world and taking care of the widows and orphans. Well, is that all I'm supposed to do? It's talking about a heart condition. If your condition and your heart's right where it should be with Christ, you're going to desire to take care of widows and orphans. It's going to bother you to see a kid running down the street barefoot and skinny and not being taken care of. Or hear somebody abusing their child in their home. You know, we just shut our doors and turn the TV up anymore. We shouldn't do that. These kids are precious. And that's a subject for a whole other show. Because, you know, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such as these are the kingdom of God. And we better start paying attention. I do believe there's another passage that anyone offends one of these little ones, it's better that a millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea. I think we need to pay attention to how we treat children and what we do with children. They're not possessions. They belong to God from the day they were born. They've been entrusted to you to take care of them and nurture them and feed them and love them and care for them. Not just use them to make sure that I get a bigger check. You know what I mean? Or, the way I hear people cussing out these little kids sometimes just rips my heart out. It's horrible. And I think, how can you be that child's mother? Can you imagine how callous that child's emotions become before they ever even hit school? And we wonder why there's so much crime in the country. Emotions have been callous. You know, they're going to say, I'm going to get mine regardless of who I hurt, because that's what they've been forced to do their whole life. Either I take care of me and grab mine, or I'm not getting it. The joy of a child that's taken care of. And I think one of the most heartbreaking things I have at times, which you think this would be that I wouldn't go there with my mind as often as I do, but I have grandchildren that are so loved, so loved. And I look at those little rascals sometimes, and I see the love they have, and my mind will go over to some other child that I know would just die for that much love. And how many of them there are. And we're out here fighting and screaming in the world about some of the stupidest things in the world when our main focus right now should be reaching those little kids. Shouldn't it? Taking care of these kids and the poverty and the abuse. Quit worrying about someone making my feelings hurt all the time. This feeling stuff's really getting old. Suck it up, stand up, and get your nose to the grindstone. But by golly, take care of these kids that are out there, because they're suffering. They truly are. And that doesn't even be the center of focus. Look at the child trafficking and how huge it's gotten and how horrible it is. It's unbelievable. Shouldn't we be really more concerned about that? I don't want to hear all these White House proclamations all the time about... I'm going to stop there with that. I'm not even going there. Because we need to start loving people. We truly need to start loving people and turning to God and saying, God, help us. We've lost our way. Bring us back to that point of knowing what's really important. And I just wish people would do that and could do that. There's a day of reckoning coming for everyone, and I want that day of reckoning to be a wonderful experience, not something that we realize that we wasted a whole life. And I don't think it has to be. I've talked this way, Scott. We're done.
Yep, about 20 seconds left here. Do want to remind everybody, this program repeats on Sunday morning, 8:10 a.m. till 9 a.m., and on Wednesdays, 3:10 p.m. until 4 p.m., and back here next Friday, 11:10 a.m. live. And the sermon from Community Christian Fellowship will be on Sunday morning at 12:15 p.m.
Thank you, guys. Take care.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM LP, Marion, Ohio.
I'm Charlie Evers, and I'll be on 10 to 12 today, and welcome your phone calls. Today, I'm going to leave it up to all of you to ask questions.